A sermon and song. So many times we do have the wonderful lessons that are there. You know, there are certainly heroes that we find all around us. Today, the World Cup is going to be playing. I must confess, I don't know much about soccer, but I know that many people in the congregation I serve that are Hispanic, they're all excited about that. They've got the hero, one of them from Argentina. I think his name Messi, and I don't know what the guy in Spain, but I remember seeing his picture. He has big curly black hair that's sticking up, and there are a couple of the heroes there. In just a little while, there are going to be 22 people, well, really 20, because the goalies are not exercising that much. There are going to be 20 people that are going to be desperately in need of rest. And 1.8 billion, according to the latest figures, that are sitting in around their television sets and pretty badly in need of exercise, like I would be. And in that struggle that we see where somebody is going to win the crown and somebody's going to be the loser, it's amazing to me how really much more emotion seems to be involved in this than even in our football. But we have heroes in the spiritual realm too. And we are all struggling. Brother Allen, who is certainly one of my heroes, who has taught the gospel and been a mainstay and so constant for so many years, is struggling right now with his health issues. And I understand, I'm so happy to hear that he is doing better. And we all have struggles, each one of us, every day, in just keeping our bodies alive. It's a struggle that goes on there. And spiritually, it is a struggle. It is a fight. It is a warfare. The Bible tells us that in so many ways. And what do we need to gain the victory? Well, the song says it. Faith. What do we say the song, Brother Adam? Faith is the victory. But we're going to talk a little bit about faith. And there's a chapter in your Bible. It's called Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that deals a lot with heroes. But the real emphasis of it is not those heroes in the past that are described in the 12th chapter as being like, in some ways, the spectators and witnesses of your struggle and mine. Because while we're alive, we take the field. We are God's players. We are God's people, and we are in a great struggle. Certainly, collectively, as the church, we are struggling, and individually, we struggle to do things that sometimes are against human nature. I'm going to talk a little more about faith and a little more about its definition that the 11th chapter gives an operational definition to. But you know, I'm thinking of the apostles. It's in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm not making it up. Jesus said, I want you to forgive your brother, in this case, if he sins against you 49 times in one day. The fifth verse gives the apostles' response. Do you know what it was? Lord, increase our faith. Because faith is not just a mental acceptance. It's not just a mental image. It is a belief that is strong enough to keep you doing what God commands all of us to do. And sometimes that is so very, very difficult. Certainly the Apostle Paul would say, I want to fight the good fight of faith. And of course, at the end of his life, what does he say? That I've fought the good fight and I finished. And I've kept the faith. Faith is described as the whole Christian system in many ways. Paul said, he now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. But at any rate, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there the Hebrew writer says, faith is the substance of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we have not seen. I want to talk a little bit more. Have you ever heard the expression blind faith? I know that the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians says that we walk by faith and not by sight. But the last verse of chapter 4 says, while we look not upon the things that are seen, but upon the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal or temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal. Well, how do we look upon the things that are unseen? Not by sight, but by faith. Basically, by testimony. You know, do we have any pilots here by any chance? No pilots. Well, at any rate, a lot of what goes on there, for example, the FLIR in our helicopters, the forward-looking infrared vision, radar, you can't see it, but yet it's the way they look upon things that are not seen with the physical eyes. Therefore, when that's the end of the fourth chapter, when we come to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, and it says we walk by faith, not by sight, it's not blind faith, but it is faith based upon a vision that is not from our physical eyes, but from the testimony that we have of God's people as we have today and from those who actually saw him in that time. So it's not blind, but it is not by our physical sight, it's by, well, you know what Romans says, Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, believe me, it takes more than just God's Word, because you've got to have a receiver as well as a transmitter. The Word is the transmitter, but you know what Jesus said about the seed that is the gospel? He said that there were four different types of soil. Yeah, there's the good soil, there's the rocky soil, there's the hard-packed soil, and there's the kind that's choked by weeds. I used to think that talked about four different kinds of people. I still do. But I think I've been all four. People can change. You don't have to be, remain in one spot. So let that faith soak in. Receive it, because it's what we need to win the game, to win the battle, to win the fight, and to finish the course having kept that faith. Well, in the second and third verse, all the way down to the fourth, the writer in the 11th chapter starts to give you the names of the heroes that won by their faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he bore witness to him that was righteous, God bearing witness in respect to his gifts, and through it, yet he being dead, yet speaketh. Well, of course, that had to do with Cain, and of course, God saying that the blood of Abel called out because Cain had killed him. But you know what? It still speaks to us today. To offer, well, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans really says it better than I can. Brethren, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, by what God has done for us, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, and be not conformed to this world, because the world tries to make us conform to its way of thinking and living and fighting and struggling and hating and being violent. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove, that is, demonstrate what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. By your faith, that is not like the faith that is described in the second chapter of James, a dead faith that says, oh yeah, I believe in God, but doesn't do what God tells us to do. We've got to have enough faith to go forward. By the way, there's a little more of that right here. The fifth verse, Enoch, now here's a question for you. We're going to go interactive now. Who is the oldest man described in the Bible? Come on, who's the oldest man listed in the Bible? Methuselah. And Methuselah died before his father. You say, what happened? Who was his father? Enoch. That's the reason I'm bringing it up. And the Bible said that Enoch walked with God, but it described he does that by faith. Our faith should cause us to walk with God every day and all the way. In other words, when we talk about faith, it's not just talking the talk. It's walking the walk. And Enoch, of course, was blessed because God took him, and the same will be with us. If we walk with God, we're going to go home like Enoch. Now, the sixth verse tells us what many people do not understand, but we must, that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he that cometh to him must believe, number one, that he is. I think we all understand that. If you don't believe that God exists, well, the rest of it's not very important. But there is the second part, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I'm so appreciative for what God has done for us. And there are some people that say, well, just turn loose and let God. Yeah, well, don't turn loose. Grab a hold and hang on and do what we need to do through our faith to continue to walk. Now, I understand what they mean when they say that. But yes, there are things that God has done for us, but there are things that he expects us to do by faith. You won't go any further than Noah in your Bible. And Noah was saved by faith, and he's listed right here. But how was he saved by faith? Because God told Noah what to do. And what did he tell him to do? To build that ark. And specifically, what kind of wood? How long? How wide? By the way, you better patch up the cracks, pitch it inside and out with tar, pitch it with pitch, get that thing ready to go. And it's about, those who have studied the years, think it was about 100 years that he worked on doing that, while people mocked him and said, well, you're crazy, until the rain started falling and the water started coming up. He was saved by faith. But how? By faith, by doing what God told him to do. And the Bible said, moved with godly fear. Now, perfect love casts out fear. But along the way, we need to have a fear or a respect and awe of God that causes us, because we believe not only that God loves us, but we've also got to believe that there will be punishment that we don't want to talk about it. But it's there if you don't obey the gospel. And that's what 2 Thessalonians has to say. What about Abraham? Now, you know, we do a lot of talking about how God blesses the poor. And he does. Money will not buy happiness, but neither will poverty. I can certainly tell you that. Abraham had money. At least he had wealth. And Job, the Bible said that Job was the richest man in the East. And they had, I'm going to call it money, their wealth wasn't based on money back then, but they had money, but money did not have them. And you know, of course, in the case of Lot, where Abraham's up there with Lot, his nephew, and he says, well, you choose where you want to go, and Lot chose the best part of the land for the cattle, because that's what the dispute was over, was where the herdsmen were keeping the cattle. And Abraham did not. And also Abraham, when he had conquered the kings that had kidnapped Lot later, and of course came before Melchizedek, and he gave tithes to him and did not want, in fact it says in the text, he did not want anyone to think that anything other than God had made him rich. I think God wants you to have money. I think God wants us to be blessed in this world. But he doesn't want that to control us. And how do you do that? By believing that the real riches are with God. I have been blessed. As a matter of fact, when I was 80 years old, I retired. And then they made me an elder. And when I sat with the elders, they apologized to me because as they tried to hire additional preachers, they discovered that they had been underpaying me for a long time. Nevertheless, I'm going to tell you, that God blessed me and has blessed me abundantly. I have more than I ever thought I would. It wasn't through just the salary, and I was able to give more than ever. You know, I preached last Sunday. It was time that somebody preached a lesson on giving. Nobody wants to do that, but I was chosen to do that, because to give to God is like investing with God. And I remember one brother at the Lindale Church of Christ, Lindale here in Houston, not Lindale the city, Brother Hiram Blaisdell, and he was well advanced in years. And he walked down to the front, and every time there was a lesson on giving, you could hear his shoes plop, plop, plop. And as he stood at the microphone, he said, "Brothers, I have learned one thing in life, that you cannot outgive God." At the Northwest Church that I serve, about once a year we go to the Impact Church, and there we feed homeless people. And when we feed those people, and it's a great blessing to do that, mostly it's spaghetti that we feed them. But in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, it's not in the gospel. There the Apostle Paul is going to say, as the Lord himself said, and this is the only place we find it written, you know it very well, it's more blessed, if you want to add the accent and say blessed, okay, it is more blessed to what, church? Give than to receive. And if you've ever gone to one of those feedings to see those people receive the spaghetti and get the cookies and other things that were given him, you will know that the Lord knew what he was talking about when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. What am I preaching about? Faith. Believing that it's more blessed to give than to receive. By believing that God wants to bless you. That by believing that the more that you sow, the more you're going to get. I better go on, or you'll be here all day and maybe miss your ship. And I don't want that to happen. And by faith, Sarah, of course, received power to have children. And the 13th verse, and I've skipped a few lessons there, read it all later. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. I'm talking about the promises that we've got. And having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. You know, like this, the song that we sing, this world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. For they that say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country after a country of their own. If indeed they had been mindful of the country for which they went out, they would not have the opportunity, they would have had opportunity to return. When we leave this world, Brother Joe, you talk about being baptized into Christ and how that has changed your life and how you know where you're headed. I love to hear stories like that. You didn't go back. That's what we're saying here. It's by faith that we keep on going. In the soccer game that's going to be played, there's going to be some rough times, depending on which team you're pulling for. Some are going to have some rough times. You don't give up when the other team scores a goal. You keep on going. In your life, in the Christian fight, you're going to lose some battles. But you can still win the war. Don't give up when bad things happen. I've spent some time dealing with people with addictive behavior. I remember Dr. Kuczewski, I went to a lecture he had one time. Looked like Dr. Strangelove in his wheelchair, or psychiatrist. But he had a whole chart of when people in if they're an addict, most likely they are going to fall off the wagon somewhere along the way. It's like a horse or a bicycle. Get back on. Don't give up. Losing a battle is not the end of it. First verse, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you, that you don't sin, that you sin not. And if, and in context it means when, any man sin, we have an attorney We have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus Christ the righteous, and he has what it takes. He has the propitiation to take care of your sin. Don't give up. The Bible is written to us to stay away from sin, but because of human weakness, when we do fall, when we lose the battle, we can still win if we don't give up. Here's an aside from me. I sincerely believe that if Judas had come to the Lord and asked his forgiveness, that he would have received it. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's my thinking. I know that Peter had denied the Lord those three times. They did so many things that were wrong. But he kept on fighting, and he was a winner by faith. And the same is true for you and for me. Well, there's more. And there are others who, through their faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and like David, stopped the mouth of lion, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong and mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance that they might have a better resurrection. All right, we like those stories, but the rest of it also shows faith, because not everybody in God's Bible, nor today, are going to receive a miraculous help from the disasters and the persecution that befalls them in this life. Here's the rest of it. And others had trials of mockings and scourging, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom this world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the earth. And all these, having had the witness borne to them that through their faith received not the promise, God having provided better things for us. I'm not going to go on too much longer, so pay attention to this, because it now comes down to us. Therefore, that's the change. Talking now not about those who were the heroes, but to us who are God's heroes. Therefore, let us, seeing that we are surrounded, compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, they are in the stands, as it were. What do? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and run with patience, that's endurance, the race that is set before us. By the way, Jesus is our coach, and he is our leader. He's our playmaker. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and perfecter means completer, helping us to get through the rough spots, the spots where we stumble, the spots where we fall, if you will, having, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. The Christian faith is mostly being pulled to heaven rather than being whipped away from hell. And do we have any behaviorists here, any psychologists, anybody ever studied B.F. Skinner, Thorndike, Watson? Well, they'll tell you, if you do, that positive reward, punishment is good for teaching animals what not to do, but if you want to have them consist in a behavior, whether it's jumping through a hoop of fire, which is certainly against their nature, you got to give them the gummy, the Purina cat chow or whatever, that is on the other side. And that's what the Bible says. And this is a time of joy when we came together today to sing these songs that we sing about, regardless of the tempest that's tossing and the winds that are blowing and the trouble that we have, that we are going to come to the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, but we're going to go, and I like what David said, through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid. And that's the wonderful thing for us. Yes, we're going to go through, not stop and camp there. We're going to go through, and we're going to come out on the other side. I must hasten to a close. Yes, these were individuals, but we are also a team. And what does the Bible have to say about us as a team? How is the world to know I know of every gospel preacher, including Brother Allen and my son Steve, who always have a sermon about the marks of the New Testament church. But in the New Testament, Jesus said this, by this, that they're going to know you're my disciples. Do you remember what it was? That you love one another. We are a team. We are together. I'm sure that's one reason that the Lord wanted us to come together today on the first day of the week, to drink of his blood, to eat of his body, and to know that we are together, that we are going to heaven together, not just one by one, but we are going as a team. We are to bear one another's burdens. I've got a whole other sermon I could preach about the three bears. Bear one another's burden, bear your own, and cast your own the Lord. And training is necessary. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. All these people on that field, they have studied, they have trained, and we need to do the same. And we've got to not be entangled of the things of this world, as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul told Timothy, as a good soldier, don't be entangled by those things. Finally, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all. And be diligent in these things and give yourself wholly to them, that your progress will manifest all. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in this doing you'll save not only yourself, but them that hear you. Hey, you can be part of the winning team. I know our song is going to say, why not tonight? But I'd really rather have you come today instead of tonight. So if there's anybody here in this audience that would like to get a little help on being a better team player, we're all depending on you. You don't have to wait till tonight, even though that's what the song says. Why not today? Why not right now? And we're ready here. We've got the baptistry is ready. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to study with you. We want to help you because you're part of God's team, and we're on that team, and we're all in this together. Now, I have one question for you. Why are you folks still sitting down? You know, this is time you stand up and sing that song.